started.
Okay, Genesis 42 in the first verse. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look one upon another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and die not." And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, sent not with his brethren, for he said, "Lest peradventure mischief befall him." And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, "Whence come ye?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed of them, and said unto them, "You are spies. To see the nakedness of the land are you come?" And they said unto him, "Nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons, and we are true men. Thy servants are no spies." And he said unto them, "Nay, but I see the naked, but to see the nakedness of the land are you come?" And they said, "Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not." And Joseph said unto them, "That it is that I spake unto you, you are spies. Hereby you shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh you shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come back with you, come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And Joseph put them all together into a ward 3 days, and Joseph said unto them on the third day, "This do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me, and so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die." And they did so. Now we're all familiar with the story of Joseph and Jacob and Joseph's brethren and Benjamin. He says in verse 9, Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them. Turn with me to Genesis 37. Turn back to Genesis 37. We'll look at this. We'll see the dreams that he's talking about. Genesis 37, verses 5 through 9. And Joseph, this is when he was living at home. They're all, the brethren are together. They're not separated yet. Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made submission, obedience to my sheaf." And his brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us? And shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and even and 11 stars made bow to me." And he told it to his father and his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" Yep, that's what happened. That's what happened in Genesis 42. Now, Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. Joseph made himself known to his brethren. They didn't know him. He made himself known. They got scared. They thought He's going to exact vengeance for what we did. And that's a long time ago. I think last time we kind of looked at this, I think some writer said it was 20, 22 years that since he got thrown in that pit. And so, yeah, I'd be mad if my brethren abandoned me, got sold into slavery, and got thrown in jail, and Potiphar's wife, everything that betook was that happened to Joseph. But look at what Joseph says in chapter 50, verse 18, forward. And his brethren also went and fell down before Joseph's face, and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." So as we go back to Genesis 42, as we consider this Joseph, we noted his dream, what he said was going to happen, it happened. His meeting with his brethren in Genesis 42, and then the summation of it all. And that is, God in Christ took care of his child. He took care of Joseph. And I ask you this, and I ask myself as I prepared this, will not our Heavenly Father do the same thing to you and I who are called out by his grace? Yes, we must say and we must acknowledge, like our brother Joseph did before, God meant it all for good. Romans 8:28, we don't have to turn there, it comes to mind. All things. So we're just fresh into 2021. A lot of trepidation, a lot of concern, and there should be. We may see, as we call them, good days, and we may see evil days. But as we are the children of grace, in the Lord's sovereign hand, they will be good days. They will be good days. So, what am I saying? Do I mean that nothing is going to cross our path or cross us? That nothing will happen that will be hurtful? Trial? Sickness? A sword, perhaps? Or any other calamity? Is that what I'm saying? No, because we are tried as other races and other people are. We're no different in that regard. Yet, this is God's infallible word of grace to each one of his people. Every one of his elect. And as he said in Genesis chapter 50, you meant it for evil. Maybe your boss. Maybe your neighbor. Maybe your brother. We get out of sorts. We were in the flesh. But God meant it for good. And I look at that word meant. The Hebrew, it means to weave, to plait. Well, like what Tara does to the girls. I've seen you weaving their hair. It's intricate, and you're taking your time, and you're weaving. God weaves our very existence. Every jot and tittle for good. He's the master weaver. That's what God meant it. God wove it for good. And the beautiful thing about this is that the grace of God reigns in the believer. We struggle with sin. We fall into sin every day. There's no question our flesh is strong. But grace reigns through righteousness. And why did not, and I've talked about this before, why did not Joseph become bitter? He's in jail for seven, however many years it was. And then he tells the baker his dream. And that's at least 2 years, and that's a scriptural account. At least 2 years. He's still in jail. Why does he not become bitter? Everything's against me. I'll give you another example. John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the one sent to prepare the way before Christ. Love Christ, worship Christ. Now he's in jail. Well, when Paul was in jail, do you remember what Paul said? How thankful he was the people that visited him? How encouraged he was? What did Christ do when John the Baptist went to jail? He went to a different city. He never visited them, as far as we know. Why didn't he become bitter? Because he knew for that reason he was called to prepare the way. And then if death came, holding, standing firm in the gospel, that's fine. That's fine. So come what may, in this time, in this country, I don't necessarily care about what's going on in other countries, but come what may in Jackson. Now, how can I say this? How can I say such a thing? Now, this leads us to our text. Genesis chapter 48, one verse. How can I say such a thing? Genesis chapter 42 and verse 8. And Joseph knew his brethren, even though, but they knew him not. Now, our heavenly Joseph intimately knows us, even when we did not know him prior to regeneration. That's the beautiful thing. How many times did we spit in his face? How many times did we could care less about him? We were more concerned about our jobs, positions, our titles, recreation, our money, all these things. But it says, Joseph knew his brethren. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 8. Let's look at a few examples here. Proverbs chapter 8. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, at first here in verse 22, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree and the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him, says the Son, as one brought up with him. And I, says the Son, was daily my Father's delight, rejoicing always before him. Now look at this next verse. Rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men, were with the sons and daughters of the covenant. So he knew us. He had us in his heart, said one old writer, before we were not even yet born. Turn to Psalms 139. This is precious. Psalms 139, verses 16 and 17. David speaking. Thine eyes, Psalms 139, verse 16, David speaking, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as of yet they weren't even existing. When there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. When David was, he's saying, when I was out form or being, yet I and we, every one of his church and his bride, were precious in the sovereign, glorious Redeemer's eye. Or as the old writers would say, in old eternity. We were precious in his sight. And still, after we were born, we were full of madness and vile and sinful transgressions and full of iniquity, just like a venomous snake. Every time we opened our mouth, venom, hate towards God. Yet he knew us, loved us, and would see to it that he would bring us to himself savingly. Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. And verse 11. God says, to his people, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." What is our expected end? It's to hear the gospel, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, be baptized, and follow him evermore. That's our expected end. And then, to sit with him in glory. He's seated. That's where he's seated right now. "Our end shall be eternal justification by blood. This will be a ransom fully paid at Calvary's tree." That's our expected end. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2. Paul writes to Timothy in verse 19. Nevertheless, 2 Timothy 2:19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows," like Joseph knew his brethren, even before they knew him, before he revealed himself to them, "the Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." The Lord knows them that are his. Well, if that's the case, and I can hear hyper-Calvinists right now just nipping at my heels, "Oh, if that's the case, I can do what I want to do." I read the last of that. "Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So we have no excuse. The believer's without excuse. We still sin, but he's promised we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us all for Christ's sake. We sin way more than we want to. But those people who say, "Well, if I preach that, if I believe that, then I would just do," no, you would, but if God owns you, you won't. Because we're not ourselves. We've been bought with a price. Who's sufficient for these things? Nobody. Nobody. Well, he affectionately and effectively is acquainted with who we are and our serious needs. "I know them, Lord knows them that are his." And we could look, turn here what we want. We could look at Psalms 37, which is the same thing at Nahum 1:7. It says, "I know the Lord, my thoughts, I know you. My thoughts of you are a peace." Again, he knows us better than we know ourselves. And back in our text in Genesis 42, he clearly says that Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. They knew him not. He was a lad last time they saw him. States very clearly, we did not know him. We did not know him, seek Christ, love Christ, worship Christ by ourselves. To know him must be by divine, supernatural revelation by God himself, as is in our story. Genesis 45, verses 1 through 5, this is how the brethren got to know who Joseph was. "And then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by, and he cried, called every man to go out from me," Genesis 45, verse 1, "and there stood no man with Joseph, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren." Verse 3, Joseph said to his brethren, "I am Joseph, I am Joseph." He said, "Come near me," verse 4, "I pray you," and they came near, "and Joseph, I'm your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me, for God did send me before you to preserve life." That's when we see Christ. We just get rid of all this religious stuff. "Well, I'm the son of Jacob. I'm the son of a preacher. A sovereign grace preacher." Doesn't matter. You're nothing. You're nobody. I'm nothing. I'm nobody. It's like Sky Richardson said, "What's a preacher? A preacher's a nobody who tells everybody about somebody who can save anybody." And that's just got to keep reminding myself that nobody. We're nobody. I'm nobody. We, by nature, birth, and practice, will not know our Savior until he reveals himself in the gospel truth, by his truth. John chapter 1, not by the will of man. Not by, you're fighting, struggle with free will. You go ahead. You won't come. You will not come to Christ that you may have life. I will not come. I'm not able to come. I won't come. Matter of fact, the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness. That's me and you by nature. Which leads me to my next point. God, He will have a people and called out to know Him. How's He going to do this? He has a people. He has a people in Kentucky. He has a people in Tennessee. He's got a people, people in Michigan. He's got His people. In Russia. God will have a people, but how does He do it? He does it through the declaration of His everlasting gospel, the sovereign grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ. We could go a bunch of passages. We're just going to go to a few. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. You Ephesians, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, whether some folks say, get a little bit too dotting the I's and crossing the T's, the gospel, you're going to have to hear the truth. You're going to have to hear the gospel. But who is that concerning? It says in two times in this verse, in whom? Go up to verse 12, Christ. Who first trusted in Christ, in whom you trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom the gospel is the declaration of a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the God of our imagination, not a Savior or Redeemer of our imagination, but the Christ. It's not a mere form of dogma, ecclesiastical system. It's a person. It's a person. Now, I just happened to look up the word preached. It's used 61 times. 60 times in the New Testament. And it means to herald, to evangelize, to furnish, to utter, to talk, to proclaim. This is God's way. This is how He gets His message out. That's why He scattered the early church. And they were all huddled in Jerusalem, remember? They didn't want to go anywhere. So He goes, okay, I'll take care of that. He scattered them. Now, was that fun? I just assumed stay in my home and call the people I know and not do anything. That's not why we're here. We're here, He says in Matthew, to go forth teaching and preaching in the name of Christ. I love examples. Let's look at a few examples. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. You're familiar with this one, the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 8. I'll just look at, before we get to that, look at verse 12 of Acts chapter 8. But when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. That's the short of it. That's the short of it. But the long story in verse 26 in Acts chapter 8, the angel of the Lord spake to Philip, saying, arise, go to the south, unto the way that goeth down to Jerusalem, unto Gaza, which is desert. He arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. So he went to worship, but he didn't know who he was worshiping. The Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to the chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaks the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip, opened his mouth and began at the same text, scripture, preached unto him history. Preached unto him the 5.5 points, 6 points, 7 points of Calvinism. He taught him more perfectly in the theology of the day. He preached unto him Jesus. And those who say baptism is not important, and they went on their way and came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He spoke, he uttered, he furnished, he talked, he heralded, he proclaimed Christ. Christ. And you know, these three examples that I'm going to give, everything was ordained by God. Philip was going to come by that chariot at the exact time to hear that eunuch reading Isaiah. No coincidence. This is how sovereign our Lord is. And we go back to if we would think back to Genesis 42, Joseph knew his brethren. If our Father does not know everything about us, he can't maintain, and he can't make sure that this happens exactly. The Lord God reigneth. He's on the throne. Ask Nebuchadnezzar. Ask him. Ask any believer throughout all ages who have met the Lord Christ, and they'll tell you the same thing. We may not understand it all, and we get confused, but he is on the throne. And we could look at 2 Kings chapter 5. You don't need to turn there, but he may use a little maid. Remember that little maid? When Naaman was, the story starts, Naaman, he was great in the host of the Syrians, but he was full of leprosy. And then there's this little Jewish maid, a servant in the household. Well, she had to be taken captive. She had to be separated from her family. Now, that's not nice. God's going to have his way, and he's going to save his people. So he has this little slave, Jewish maiden, say to Naaman's maiden, "Oh, if my master only knew that there was a prophet in Israel, he would recover him of his leprosy. He could save him of sin." Our God can save. He does save. He is saving. And just, I don't know why, with the things going on, I thought to myself, I'd ask a couple of preachers, I said, "You think maybe the last elect has been born?" Because we're just waiting. We're waiting for that last. That's a good thought. I don't know. John chapter 4. Christ says, "I must needs go through Samaria." Why does he say that? Because there's one of my children there who I know. Who doesn't know me yet? But I know her. I'm going to meet her at a well. I must go there. So everything is ordered of God in his providence. God, sovereign providence. Well, I could go on and we could go on and search this errorless, glorious book on and find the same thing. He crosses people's path. We would see wandering sinners, a loving supreme Savior, Holy Spirit, which causes his people to be willing in the day of his power. That's just Psalm 110 verse 3. And I saw something in there I've never seen, because I've quoted this a lot. But he says, his people shall be willing in the day of his power. Willing. Well, I always thought, well, it's willing to come. But it's more than that. It's we submit and are willing to see what we are. A right view, scriptural view of ourselves. He makes us willing. Because otherwise we'd be like Nebuchadnezzar. We'd walk out and say, "Oh, look at this. I've done all this myself." He makes us willing in the day to come unto him, to bow to him. But he makes us willing in all aspects. To admit our wrong, confess our sins, to submit to him, to worship him. And we see a glorious high God regenerating his chosen people for his own honor and his own glory. So I close with these questions. Do we know the God? Joseph knew his brethren, but they didn't know him. Do we know him? Do we know the Christ? Do we know ourselves as sinners of the worst degree? Flee to him. Call upon him. He does say in the scriptures, the fatherless, in him the fatherless, find mercy. Because we do not want to hear, and this is a frightening thought, we do not want to hear what Matthew 7 says. Christ, these people said, well, didn't we do this? We were good churchgoers. I taught Bible class. I taught Sunday school. I preached. I did all this in your name. And Christ says, I never knew you. Depart from me. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. I want to flee to Christ and lay hold. And if he touches my thigh and I have to walk different for the rest of my life and he hurts me, bruises me, if he's like Job, though he slay me, I want to trust him. Because he is the only one. He's the only one that can save. And he's the only one that we must have to do. It's fine to grow up and get an education and work, and we teach our children these things. These are good, they're wholesome things. We pay to Caesar, render unto Caesar. These are all good things. There's nothing wrong with that. But oh, to have all these things and to miss Christ. That one needful thing. Martha, Mary, show us him. Tell us of him. Philip, tell me of him. I want to be known of him. If we are, we've got it all. We have Christ. He's our all in all, and that's everything we need. Bruce, would you close us?